You ever known anybody kind of like, I'll tell you about this couple, if you ever know anybody like this. So, you know, the man's on his deathbed, he's dying. His wife is right there beside him and, you know, she's just trying to encourage him and, you know, remind him of how they've been together all these years. And she says, you remember, I was there, you know, when the house burnt down. She says, you know, I was there the time that the house flooded and we lost everything. She says, I was there when you lost your job. And she goes on and names five or six things. And she says, do you know what that means? And he looks at her and says, yeah, you're bad luck. You know, somebody, I mean, this has to be the second most aggravating thing in the world. When you run into somebody, you know somebody who the glass is always half empty. It is so aggravating, isn't it? But I said it's the second most aggravating thing, because to me, the only thing more aggravating than that is the person who thinks it's always full, right? See, now I thought that would be funny. So I don't know if you're the half or the fool people, I don't know, you know, but rather just to be thankful that you got a cup, right? And maybe there's something in it, you know? Well, tonight, the resurrection account we're going to look at is in John chapter 20, and it's the account with Thomas. And what's Thomas's nickname? Doubting Thomas. Now, the Bible doesn't give him that nickname, okay? That's not in there. I was thinking some Bible scholar might say his nickname was Didymus. That's just his name in Aramaic, and it says it in this passage, and I just thought you might know it. But Thomas is one of those guys who, you know, Doubting Thomas, he definitely earns the nickname. When Jesus learned that Lazarus had died, and he tells the disciples, you know, we're going to go to Jerusalem. We've got to get to Lazarus. And at that time, most of Jesus' opposition was in that area. And so the disciples didn't want Jesus to go. They didn't feel like it would be safe. And finally, Thomas speaks up and says, let us go with him that we might die with him. And yeah, you say amen. I don't know that Thomas was saying that like I'm willing to die for him. I think he was just saying, we'll go. And we'll die. We tried to tell, you know. But again, just like all these messages that are accounts of the resurrection, there are a couple things in this account that I think are so powerful for us today. And so I've been excited all day just to share these things. In John chapter 20, beginning in verse 24, the Bible says, now Thomas, called Didymus, was one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Because the passage right before this is where Jesus reveals himself to the disciples. Let me tell you how hopeless Thomas was, okay? First of all the disciples except John abandoned Jesus at the cross, right? Y'all know that. I mean, they're all gone, right? They've all gone home. They've gone back to fishing. They've done all these things. But you know, even, you know, after a tragic and horrific event like that and everybody disperses, at some point, you start to come back together. And what we learn in John chapter 20 is Thomas doesn't even decide to get back together. I mean, listen, for Thomas, you know, this is over. It's, you know, it's not even worth, you know, regathering later, because everything that we thought, everything that we believed, it's just not the case. So Jesus reveals himself to the disciples, and Thomas isn't with him. So the Bible tells us that. And so the other disciples, they go to Thomas. And they said to him, we have seen the Lord. Can you imagine how excited the disciples were at that point? Because let me tell you something about Thomas. I mean, I'm not trying to paint a picture of Thomas that he's some kind of loser. I mean, he was one of the guys. He was with Jesus. He witnessed these things. He was there. He was on board, right? But all hope is crushed at the cross for these disciples. And, you know, and what I would say is potentially worst of all was Thomas, because the other ones, you know, had kind of come back together and Jesus revealed himself. And when Jesus reveals himself to them and then goes, they are so excited that it seems that we've got to tell Thomas that we have seen Jesus. I mean, I think that right there should speak volumes to us. Someone might say tonight, yeah, but they thought he was dead, and but now he's alive, so that's how they had that excitement they wanted to go tell. We've known all along that he was alive. We've known all along that shortly after, 3 days after the crucifixion, Jesus resurrects. I mean, we know that, right? And these guys are excited. And so they go and they find Thomas and they tell him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Can you think of some kind of just stinging pain in your life that it hurts so bad you've determined for the rest of your life you won't experience that again? Anyone? You know, I remember, and this is such a pathetic example, but it still affects me. I remember as a kid, I hated to go to the doctor. Because, you know, it's the 70s and 80s, and a lot of you, you know, well, you weren't alive in the 70s and 80s. But it seemed like no matter what I went to the doctor for, it always ended in a shot. And he's on the front row going like that, I wish. No. And I always knew I was getting a shot, because after my first shot experience, which required a mother, a father, a doctor, three nurses, right? They knew. So I always knew I was getting a shot because magically six nurses appeared in the room. And I'm just looking like, oh, they're going to outnumber me, right? And they throw you on the table, your pants are at your ankles, right? And the doctor's like playing darts, just trying to get in there. And every time when it was over, you know, I'd have my sucker and I'd be crying and I'd say, it wasn't that bad. But then when I, you know, left home, I determined that will never happen again. And it's still kind of a little scary, a little traumatic. But you think about things like that in your life. And you think, I am not going to go through that. I think this is where Thomas is at. They come and they find Thomas. Say, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. He is alive. And Thomas says, you know what? Unless I put my finger in the holes in his hand, and I put my hand in his side, I will not believe. And that just illustrates the crushing disappointment and the hopelessness that Thomas faced over what he deemed the loss of Jesus. And you know what he's saying there? I will never get my hopes up for that again. I believed with everything and I was wrong. I will not go there again. And so he makes this bold proclamation. You know, this is one of the passages where I think about what I would have done had I been Jesus, right? Because I mean, Thomas, he just tells them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. And that's the end right there, right? And then the Bible says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. Now, I promise you, the Bible's trying to tell us something right here. I mean, it's such a small detail that the door's locked, right? That's a small detail. For most of us here, no, I'm not going to assume everybody, for most of us here, no big trick that the door was locked and Jesus appeared, right? Maybe doesn't even need to be said, but the Bible says it. That though the doors were locked, Jesus appeared. I wonder how many of us tonight, that's our salvation story. The door was locked. But Jesus came in, right? And maybe for some of us that are Christians tonight, just in some of the struggles in our lives that, you know, let's imagine that our lives are just one big house. And let's be honest, for a lot of us in that house, we've locked some of the doors because we don't want Jesus in those rooms. Anybody do that? Anybody ever get a call? Somebody says, hey, I'm on your side of town. I'll be at your house in 5 minutes. And what happens? At our house, there's clothes flying, you know, all kinds of stuff. And, you know, Lord, if they just barely touch this knob, it's going to knock them out, right? Because that door's going to open. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. And he says to them, peace be with you. Isn't that awesome? Let me think about it for a minute. How many of you right now would just love to hear the voice of Jesus say to you, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. And then he says to Thomas, this is awesome. Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Now, let's talk about this for a minute. Because at first, it sounds like smart aleck Jesus, doesn't it? Well, hey, Thomas, here's the holes, you know? And when we read the Bible through the lens of our personalities, that's how we skew it sometimes. Because I don't believe this is what was happening at all, right? Because let me tell you something that kind of bothered me as I've thought about this message all week. Thomas gets a bad rap. Thomas voiced that he wouldn't believe unless he saw the holes in Jesus' hand, saw the hole in his side. Thomas just voiced it. But I guarantee you all the disciples thought it. You know why I think that? Let's back up. Jesus appears to the disciples. This is the time before Thomas. Listen to this. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, guess what Jesus does? He showed them his hands and side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Jesus didn't do anything different for Thomas than he did for the others. Thomas just voiced what everybody else was thinking. And Jesus honored both, didn't he? To those disciples who were doubting, but you know, who's, I mean, come on. Most of us in here are the kind of people, we're not going to say that. We're thinking it, but we're not going to say that, right? And then there's a few of you that the rest of us tolerate. I'm talking about you. Don't be thanking me. You know, that are just kind of like Thomas and they just say it. You know, and Thomas, maybe he wouldn't have been as bold if Jesus had been there, but he certainly wanted the disciples to know, hey, if I don't see the holes in his hands and put my fingers in them, I'm not going to believe. I mean, what an odd and kind of creepy request, right? But it wasn't about that. It was just about the doubt, the hopelessness that he was experiencing. And the disciples had those same things because for whatever reason, the Bible tells us that when Jesus first appeared to those disciples, he said, says, peace be with you. And he says, by the way, here's my hands, here's my side. I don't think Jesus did that like showing off. I think Jesus did that for their certainty that it's him. And Thomas voices it. And I get this feeling, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but I get this feeling that when Jesus appeared with them again and Thomas was with him, Jesus was so excited to show Thomas. Not for Jesus, but for Thomas. You know why? And what I'm going to say is going to be so simple. I'm going to tell you, you ought to write it down and because it's profound. He wanted to show his hands and his side to Thomas because he loved Thomas. He loved him. And Jesus wanted to dissipate every bit of the doubt and the hopelessness that was within Thomas. Jesus says, "Peace be with you. Thomas, look, it's me." Because he loved him. And though the doors were locked, it didn't stop Jesus. He is there. And where I think we might be guilty of just saying, well, Thomas was just a doubter. Well, my goodness, how many of us are in that club, right? We might not be doubting that Jesus is really Jesus, but I bet a lot of us are doubting that Jesus is going to do what he says he's going to do because we're still waiting. We're still praying. We've locked off rooms in the house of our lives because we just don't feel like he can do anything in that room. And our doubt is as apparent and as misguided as the doubt that Thomas had. But this is what I've waited all day to tell you, and we may just be done after this. But Thomas's great doubt was no deterrence or hindrance to Jesus revealing himself to Thomas. Thomas's great doubt had no result of Jesus withholding love, withholding grace, withholding mercy, withholding any good thing from Thomas. I want you to hear that. And here's the thing. And as excited as I am to share it with you, I know some of you are going to really struggle with that. Because if most of us were honest, at the core of our beliefs is karma. Most of us believe, hey, when bad things happen, I just deserve it. I don't deserve for good things to happen to me. I mean, we really do. I mean, I'd say that's the prevailing belief in our country, and it's definitely one of the prevailing beliefs in our churches. And it's not, and let me tell you, it's not because we think so little of ourselves. But at the root of that is how little we think of Jesus. So this account of the resurrection, I think, is especially powerful. If there's a guy who didn't deserve to see Jesus' hands, if there's a guy who didn't deserve to see Jesus' side, wouldn't it be the guy who said, "I won't believe unless I see it"? And how many of you would think if you were Jesus, this is a thought I had all week, if I was Jesus, I wouldn't have even showed him. I'd just been like, "Hey, Thomas, it's me." But Jesus is like that. "Hey, Thomas, you think this is what you need to see? I'll show it to you. But what you need is much greater than what you think." Because, and we know this, I mean, what Thomas needed more than anything was Jesus. That's what he needed, right? And the hands and the side for Thomas, they were just the confirmation that Jesus is there. And then I'm gonna make this statement about this passage. And what follows, I think, is probably the greatest declaration of who Jesus is in the entire New Testament. What follows. And guess whose mouth it comes out of? Oh, come on. It's not raining that hard. Guess whose mouth it comes out of? This great proclamation, this great declaration. Thomas, right? This is so cool. Listen to this. So Jesus shows him, right? And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." I think that's the greatest proclamation, declaration of who Jesus is in the New Testament. Thomas says, "My Lord and my God," right? I mean, what we understand when we call Jesus Lord is that we will follow him, right? When we call Jesus Savior, it's an acknowledgement that our salvation is sealed in him, not in us, right? But Thomas calls him my God. And I love this because I've told you all for years, anytime I preach and I make the statement that Jesus wasn't just the Son of God, but Jesus was God, for some reason it throws some people into a frenzy. And right here, Thomas says it. And notice, when Thomas says, my Lord and my God, Jesus doesn't say, whoa, hang on there. Lord, maybe, but God? Jesus doesn't correct him. You know why? Because Thomas is right. My Lord and my God. And you know what I love about this? Because I think if most of us were honest, I always try to think how to say this because I don't want to think of, you know, as little of you as I think of me. But I think if most of us were honest, I mean, we kind of feel like whatever the full blessing was for Thomas, he really shouldn't have access to it now. It really shouldn't be bestowed on him. I mean, listen, look how he doubted here. I mean, that ought to strip some blessing away, don't you think? And here's the thing. You can't even ask that in church because all of you will be like, oh, no, but come on, really? And maybe it's just because it's Thomas and you don't know him. Let's talk about somebody you know, right? Because we think that, don't we? They did what? Wow. Guess God will never love them like he wanted to, you know? And maybe, you know, there's a disappointment that God would continue and to do it. And what follows here is one of the most amazing stories of the disciples, right? Because the deal is done for Thomas here. I mean, the doubting, it's done. And Thomas would go on to preach the gospel in Iraq. It wasn't called Iraq when he was there, but for us, to Iraq, Iran, India, all these places. And guess how Thomas's life would end? According to some traditions, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but according to some traditions, basically when he got to India, he shared the gospel. So many people got saved. You remember what's going on in India? They're all the caste systems, right? And there's something about Christianity that refuses to recognize caste systems. That God loves all people. Doesn't matter which caste you were born into in India. And he turns India upside down. And finally, one of the Brahmins, they throw him in a pit and they spear him to death. And he dies preaching the gospel. Now, you have to explain that a little bit in our culture, that's an amazing thing. That it is, you know, the Bible teaches us that it is an honor to die as a martyr. Not only is it an honor, you know what the Bible says? It's a call that's on your life. You know, that's why I love the account of Peter. Hey, when you were younger, you dressed yourself, you went where you wanted to go, but when you're older, somebody else will lead you where you do not want to go, and that Peter would die a death that would glorify God. And Thomas does the same thing. He spends the rest of his life as a missionary, sharing the gospel in the roughest, craziest parts of the world, and God honored Thomas's life. And Thomas's great doubts did not hinder at all what God wanted to do in Thomas's life. That's why this account is so powerful to me. Because I'm going to tell you tonight that I have my great doubts. I won't tell you what they are, but I have them. And I struggle. And I promise you, you know why I know there are rooms in the house of our lives that are locked because we don't want God in them. You know how I know that? Because I got rooms in my life that are locked and I don't want him in there, right? And Thomas's great doubts did not at all hinder what God wanted to do in Thomas and through Thomas. And so some of you have come tonight and you have brought with you your great doubts. I was praying up in the baptistry area before worship started tonight, and I felt like I wouldn't even be able to preach unless I talked about some of these things with the Lord. Some of my great doubts and, you know, the areas of my life where I'm like, God, where are you? I want you to do this or do that. And granted, that's part of my problem, right? I just want God to do what I want him to do. And God was telling me, oh, well, I already did something there. I'm like, I didn't like that though. So do something else, you know? But just to take those doubts to him. Because I think where this message is so powerful to us is I think a lot of us feel like so we can keep those doubts from the Lord, like that he wouldn't know about them, right? And maybe, and what accompanies those doubts in our lives are a little bit of shame, a little bit of guilt. And so, man, we lock that door to God. We don't want him in there because we don't want him to see that we've got doubts. But you know what? He knows it. He knows where we have doubts. He knows where we're disappointed with him. He knows that already. And I don't want to paint a picture for you tonight because I don't believe this at all. I'm not telling you all this because so you can think, well, God will just come in and work everything like I won't. He probably won't. Because I doubt you know what the best thing is. And you know what God's going to do in your life? The best thing. And I never know what the best thing is, right? So if God does what I want, it scares me, right? But God withheld nothing from Thomas. And the great plans that he had for Thomas, he completed that work. And he promises that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. This is so powerful. We're going to have a time of altar. And, you know, and I guess that would be a real appropriate thing tonight that, you know, we bring those doubts to the altar. God already knows they're there. We bring our disappointments. Have you ever uttered the words, God, I'm so disappointed in you? I have. And you know what? It didn't rock God's world at all. It didn't shake his confidence, his character, who he is at all. But I want to say this to you. But I find when I voice that and I say that, I'm more open to hearing what he has to say back to me. And I can't tell you how many times he has shown me where he worked and I didn't even acknowledge it. And so tonight, I just want us to have this time of altar. Some of you here tonight, and your doubts are exactly on who Jesus is or is not. Because the most powerful thing at the end of this passage, the Bible says this. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Do you know who that is? That's us. We've not seen, but we've believed. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. So no greater thing could happen tonight than for somebody who's had those doubts about who Jesus is that would realize tonight, like Thomas said, my Lord and my God, and invite Jesus to come into your life. Ask him to forgive you of your sin. I hope what you've heard tonight is he's very willing and very capable to forgive your sin, no matter how horrible you think it might be. He can do that. He's willing to do that. And invite him to come into your life. Ask him to save you, to forgive your sin. The Bible says he's faithful and just, and he will do that. So at this time of altar, I would invite you to come. Let one of us pastors know, hey, I invited Christ to come into my life tonight. He has saved me tonight. And for so many of us, I think just to come and to bring those doubts, those disappointments, bring them, though, with the confidence that Jesus is going to do everything that he desires to do in you and through you. In the midst of those doubts, listen, there's not much you and I can do with them, but there's a lot that Jesus can do with them. Father, we come to you tonight. And Lord, we just thank you for who you are. Lord, I thank you for what you so powerfully communicate to us in John chapter 20. In this account with Thomas, where Thomas had all these doubts, all these disappointments, and yet you still came back to him and you revealed yourself to him and you showed him your hand and you showed him your side and you loved him and you completed the work that you had begun in his life. I pray it be so for us here tonight, that we bring our doubts, we bring our disappointments, but we bring them with the confidence that you who began a good work in us would be faithful to complete that work. We love you, Jesus. Let's stand together, church. This altar is open. Don't wait for anybody else. You just step out. Come now.